Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans in chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We'll start in verse number 25 tonight. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, we looked at this last time we got together, and we do want to make quite a point of it. Why does Paul not want us to be ignorant of this mystery? And what mystery is he talking about? What is the mystery? Do we remember? What is this mystery that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of? And this is important because notice, in the beginning of verse 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren." He's not addressing the children of Israel anymore. Who is he addressing? The believers, the church, that's right. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant of something. Well, what is it that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of? Okay, the grafting in of the Gentiles, but something else too. It's okay. Well, we're wandering around in the context of surrounding verses, but let's consider verse number 25 by itself just for a moment. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, semicolon, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So what mystery is he talking about here? Okay, so what is he saying about blindness to Israel? Yeah, but why? Yes, that's it. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. So Israel can't see what's going on by design. Well, that's interesting. God has a plan and purpose here, and that's what we were trying to drive home last time we got together. All of the events in human history are just being played out as they were choreographed before the world ever began. How wonderful it is that we're given a part in it, and that God does give us choices that we can make. Well, Israel then is blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. How does that once again relate to the kingdom of heaven parables? I keep driving something home in our Sunday school lessons about the kingdom of heaven parables. I know I haven't done it in the last several sessions. I guess I better get around and get cracking again, because it relates to this very thing that we're looking at here. Yes, they that have ears to hear and eyes to see. Yes. Did Israel have ears to hear? No, they certainly didn't. Well, Paul is alluding to that, isn't he? Verse number 25 again. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. What does that mean, wise in your own conceits? Okay, with respect to what? All right. Can we expand on that just a little bit? Wise in your own conceits with respect to what? Okay. How might that play itself out in a practical way if the Gentiles were to be wise in their own conceits? They'd hate Israel. They would persecute Israel. I dare say that's rather what's happened, is it not? It seems as though this warning has not been heeded. Well, we talked about that enough last time we got together. Let's move on then to verse number 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gift and calling of God are without repentance. Now then, let's take up this few verses and see if we can figure out what's going on here. Well, we found out in the preceding verses that Israel, even though they were taken out of the olive tree, could be grafted in if they abode not still in unbelief, right? And we find out that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That opens up a possibility, doesn't it? After the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then something else could happen, could it not? The door's left open here, isn't it? It sure is. Well, verse number 26 begins to deal with that very thing. Verse number 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. What's the verb tense there? Future tense. Shall be saved. Not were saved or are being saved, but shall be saved. Colon. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, that's almost a direct quotation from the book of Isaiah, but it gets better. Verse number 27. And notice that verse number 26 ends with a particular punctuation mark. What is it? A semicolon? A colon. What does a colon do? It connects two complete sentences and so connects two thoughts. So let's remember now what we read in verse number 26, because verse number 27 is tied directly to it, right? We're not starting another thought here. We're continuing where we left off in verse number 27. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. What word jumps off the page in verse number 27 and grabs you? Loudly? Covenant. What's another word for covenant? Testament. Another covenant or another testament. Now, who are we talking to? Who's the there in verse number 27? When I shall take away their sins. Israel. Remember, we're talking about Israel. Don't lose that thought, lest we become very confused, as the covenant theologians are confused. If you attempt to apply Israel's new covenant to the church, you're going to end up with a very strange doctrinal position, some sort of a hybrid, if you will. Well, what about this new covenant? What can we learn about that? Now, if it had anything to do with the church, we could immediately factor out a part of the Bible right from the get-go. If the covenant theologians are right, and this new covenant belongs to the church and not Israel, What can we immediately factor out to prove that they've got to be wrong? Well, let's take a part of the Bible. Is there a part of the Bible that says nothing of the church? The Old Testament. If we could find a reference to this covenant in the Old Testament, that would drive the first nail in the coffin for the idea that this covenant applies to the church, wouldn't it? Let's see what we can do. Turn to Jeremiah 31 and verse number 1. Now, we're going to have to do some reading here. So get your glasses adjusted on your noses. I decided we'd read the whole chapter because you really need to pick up the context. But now listen carefully before we start. Please listen. We're looking for something that has to do with the future of Israel, a new covenant that deals with Israel, not the old covenant. We'll get into what the old covenant and the new covenant are in just a moment after we get done considering this portion of Scripture. We'll go to the book of Hebrews and draw a contrast between two covenants. Okay, beginning in verse number 1, chapter 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Could that deal with the time in which we live? Okay. Could that have dealt with a time prior to Jeremiah's writing? Was there ever a time in the Old Testament when God was fully the God of Israel and there weren't any problems? No, all the way from the law, the giving of the law at Sinai, until today. He's really never been the God of Israel, has he? They've always rebelled against him. So right from the get-go, we see that Jeremiah is making a prophecy here that apparently has yet to be fulfilled. What's the verb tense in that sentence? At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be? Future tense. Well, that helps us, doesn't it? Now, bear in mind what we're doing here so that you don't lose the tree for looking at the forest. We're looking at something to do with God's dealing with the nation of Israel, having to do with a new covenant. Because that's what Paul's brought up with Israel in Romans 11, right? That's what we're seeking background information on. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How long is his love for Israel going to last? Quiz, quiz, verse 3. Loudly blaze, the furnace is running. Everlasting. Would everlasting mean like last forever? Or something like that? Like even now? Okay, verse 4. Again will I build thee. Again will I build thee. What does this suggest to you concerning Israel? They were broken. Again will I build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Yet shalt thou plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord,
Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. The what of Israel? The remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. What's the verb tense? I will bring, future tense. Future from what? From the time that he wrote this? I will bring them from the north country. If you're in Israel, what's the north country? The Ruskies. Do you remember anything that went on even in your lifetime where this prophecy was fulfilled? No. The groundwork was laid in 48, but some great thing happened which nobody thought would ever happen. Something that has to do with the Ruskies. The Russians. Sorry. I don't need to add confusion when we're thinking hard. Has anything happened within your lifetime concerning Jews and Russia and the reborn nation of Israel? Which was remarkable. What? No, it doesn't have anything to do with the Berlin Wall. That's not in Russia. That's it! The Russians allowed the Jews to emigrate back to Israel. Nobody ever thought they would do that. The Russians got credit for it, but from what I'm reading here, the wrong person's getting the credit. Look at verse 8. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth. 1948? There were no Jews there, very, very few. What happened after 1948? They began to go to Israel from all the corners of the earth, including Ethiopia. Imagine that. Verse number 9. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. We're talking about history that you and I have been alive to see. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. It's almost like it said tongue-in-cheek, but with what kind of supplications did he lead him to Israel? Why were they weeping? It's because the Russians were so glad to see him go. They thought, man, we love these Russians. We don't want to go to Israel. Certainly. Has it been easy for them since they've returned to Israel? No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. But have they been overthrown to this point? How many times have the Arabs tried to wipe Israel out since it was reborn? The ink wasn't even dry on the document declaring the nation of Israel before the Arabs attacked. Who's guaranteeing their safety? Verse number 9, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Wow. Verse number 10, hear ye the word of the Lord, O ye nations. and declare it in the isles afar off and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. So who's protecting Israel? Their fighter pilots? Who scattered them into the nations? Who brought them back in 1948? These are some pretty amazing things. Anybody that doubts that the Bible's inspired, then you explain it to me. Verse 10, hear ye the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Those Jews would have never got out of Russia unless there had been divine help. They wouldn't have gotten out of a lot of places. Yes, Brother Ed. Yes. At a very time when Russia needed their intellect like no other time. That was in the height of the arms races. And yet they let some of their most brilliant scientists go. I'll bet Putin is still scratching his head wondering how that happened. Verse number 12. Therefore shall they come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a water garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Well, part of that's still in the future, but there's a most remarkable thing that happened on that worthless parcel of land, I say tongue in cheek. No kidding. It started to bloom. The desert started to bloom once they got there. The Arabs can't grow drought-resistant weeds. And the Jews are over there growing everything in their sight. But of course the Bible's not inspired. The Jews have some magic trick up their sleeve. Everybody knows it. Verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both the young and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. That part of it's yet future, isn't it? They're not doing much rejoicing. But if the other came true, do you suppose this will too? Sure. Verse 14, and I'll satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. That's quoted someplace in the New Testament. Tell me where. With respect to what? Herod doing what? Certainly. This prophecy is going to have a double fulfillment. Verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. For I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. They're not saying that today, are they? But after 7 years of a certain lesson plan, they will. Verse number 19, surely, after that I was turned, I repented, and afterward that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Oh, the scripture says he cometh with clouds, and they shall see him, and they that pierced him, and they shall mourn. Bitter weeping. Verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Yes. Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these cities. Does this sound one iota like the church that's being talked about here? You'd have to be out of your mind to think that. Verse 22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou blacksliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts of the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof when I shall bring again their captivity. I'm going to have to read pretty fast because I want to get this done. I've got to get down to the covenant part. Verse 24, and there shall dwell Judah itself and all the cities thereof, husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge, but every one shall die for his own iniquity. He that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new... What's that next word? What's the word before covenant? New. Don't forget that, please. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? Is this new one he's talking about or an old one? An old one. Don't forget that. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, those days. Oh yes, those days. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be, and I will, and be their God, and they shall be my people. This immediately should set off alarm bells. This can't be the church, because what's the relationship of the church, of a Christian to the law? There is none. But there's going to be a relationship between Israel and the law under the new covenant, isn't there? Let's drive that point home quickly before we quit. Go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. Now, if you come up with some questions here, I know I'm moving a little fast because I want to try to get all of these thoughts in your mind in one sitting so that we can keep the context of what we're looking at. A new covenant for the nation of Israel. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a, what's the next word? And what's the next word after that? A better covenant, which was established upon, what's the next word? Better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Can you clearly see here that we're talking about two different covenants? Cool. For if, verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I thought we just read that someplace. Where did we just read that? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Certainly, the author of Hebrews is quoting what we just got done reading out of the book of Jeremiah. What does it say at the top of the page? Who is this book written to? Hebrews. Verse number 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with them, that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Not that one. Why? Well, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. Who's the them? Israel. Verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, because this verse is in the New Testament, it must apply to Christians. Well, yeah. Can you see that if you fail to rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to get real confused? Verse number 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth away old is ready to vanish away. Even Israel is going to have a new covenant. Now it is going to have something to do with the law, isn't it? We as believers have nothing to do with the law. But Israel in the future will have something to do with the law. But see, it won't be an ordinance against them anymore because before, since they didn't have the Spirit and they didn't have a new heart, they couldn't keep the law, so it ended up being a ministration of death against them. But under the new covenant, God's going to put it in their hearts. He's going to make them able to walk in His ordinances. But He has to do that. They can't do it themselves. And even in those days, we'll still be present with the Lord as the bride of Christ and have no relationship with the law, never did, never will. Rejoice. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You tonight that You're so merciful and good to us, and if we really want to study, You'll open our hearts and, Lord, make it able for us to see Your truth. We thank You for the abiding ministry of Your Spirit, for the regenerated spirit that we have that's able to relate these things to our minds. Lord, we pray that day by day our minds will be transformed as we consider Your precious truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.